We'll turn again to 1 Peter chapter 5. All the way through chapter 4 of this letter, Peter has been dealing with the subject of persecution, how Christians may be hated and made to suffer here in this world. Now, that subject is relevant, of course, to all Christians. Every faithful Christian must expect that at some point he or she is going to be persecuted. But in the opening verses of chapter 5, Peter, as we've seen, speaks especially to the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. They are the people who have most to fear in times of persecution. They are usually the first to be attacked, and they are often the people who are made to suffer most intensely. We can imagine that these men to whom Peter is writing are trembling with fear. They know that they are in the firing line. They know that as persecution grows more intense, that they and their families may have to suffer appalling things. We would understand if these men felt like running away. We would understand if they deserted their posts, if they abandoned their work. So Peter is writing to encourage these men, to help them to stand firm, to be courageous, to press on with the work which God has given them to do, regardless of the cost. He tells them in verse 2 that they must be shepherds of the flock. Well, the first duty of the shepherd is quite simply not to run away, not to abandon the sheep. The Lord Jesus spoke about false shepherds, people who don't deserve to be called shepherds at all. This is what the Lord Jesus said about them. He said, there are hired hands. Well, a hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he cares nothing for the sheep. By contrast, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is the one who never runs away, however great the danger becomes. He knows he's got to be there to guard the sheep, even, says Jesus, if it means laying down his own life. Well, in the same way, Peter is saying, these men must never run away. They must carry on shepherding the flock with all that that means. They must never give up preaching and teaching the word of God. The sheep have got to be fed. They must never stop warning against false teachers. The sheep have got to be guarded. They must never leave the church without leadership. The flock will always need to be guided and shown the way forward. Teaching, guarding, leading, those are the great public responsibilities of those who shepherd God's flock. And these men must never run away from those responsibilities. We thought already about those three areas of the shepherd's duty. The leaders of the church must teach, they must guard, and they must lead. Now, in the second half of verse 2, it's especially their duty to lead or rule the church that Peter emphasizes. He says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. These men are to be overseers. supervisors, decision makers. That's what it means to be an overseer. An overseer takes responsibility. He's willing to be in charge, to take decisions. And as we've seen, that is a crucial part of shepherding the flock. When you've got a shepherd with his flock, he isn't there just to do what the flock want. A storm is blowing up on the mountainside. And the question is it best for the sheep to stay there where they are, or is it best for them to be moved down into the sheepfold in the valley? Well, the shepherd doesn't take a vote among the sheep. He's the overseer, and he has the responsibility to decide. At some point, the sheep are going to need to be sheared of their winter wool. Well, who's going to decide when shearing is going to begin? Is it the sheep? Well, no, again, it's the shepherd, it's the overseer who has to take the responsibility for that decision. And so, in the New Testament church, there are leaders. And leaders have the responsibility to lead. The writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Paul in Romans says, those whose gift is ruling must rule diligently. Where crucial decisions are to be taken that affect the well-being of the flock, it's the shepherd's responsibility to make those decisions. It doesn't mean he can't consult. It doesn't mean he can't take advice. It doesn't mean he mustn't think about what others would want. But it does mean that in the end he makes decisions. And then he takes responsibility for those decisions. Now, all of you who make decisions and carry responsibility for other people in any area of life, know that that is the hardest and most stressful part of your work. You're the sister on the ward. You're the site manager. You're the office boss. You're the leader of the playgroup, whatever it may be. And you have to carry the can. To use the American cliche, the buck stops with you. I think it was an American president, was it Warren Harding, who put that notice on his desk. The buck stops here. And that's become a cliche. You know that that is the hardest part of your work, that the buck stops with you. You're supposed to be watching everything. You're supposed to be aware of everything that's happening. You're supposed to be keeping charge of this and that and everything else simultaneously. And you're trying to decide what can be delegated and what you must handle yourself and whether this emergency takes priority over this crisis. And you're trying to decide who should be employed and who should be sacked and who should be promoted and what responsibility there is in that. Any person in any position of real leadership knows the pressure of responsibility. And any person who really exercises leadership in any sphere of life has wanted at times to run away from that kind of stress. Responsibility is more exhausting. It is more stressful than any amount of physical work. Carrying a hod is much easier than carrying the can. These men to whom Peter is writing may well have felt that they couldn't take that stress any longer. They want to run away from it. Being the captain of the ship can sound glamorous when the ship is cruising pleasantly through easy waters. But now a storm of persecution is beginning to rage around this ship. And these men would be so glad to resign their responsibility. Remember, the passengers on the ship don't have to think about anything but their own lives. The junior officers don't have to think about anything but obeying orders from up top. But the captain, the steersman, is responsible for getting the ship through that storm. It would be so much easier if he could say, "I'm resigning. Phew, now I don't need to think about anything but myself." These men, these Christian leaders in the churches of Asia Minor, they are not supermen any more than the pastors and the leaders of today. And in the storm of persecution that's raging around them, these men may well feel that it's all they can do just to survive themselves. Just to keep going as Christians is hard enough. When they're being persecuted, when they're being harassed by the authorities, when the bricks are coming through their windows, it's all they can do not to give in as Christians. It's all they can do to keep believing. It's all they can do to keep praying, to keep witnessing, not to abandon the faith. That's hard enough. Are they really expected still to stay calm, to make decisions for others, to keep the ship on course through it all, to carry the can? Well, Peter says to them, "You must. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. You can't run away from the responsibility. You can't say it's nothing to do with you. You can't say, well, every man for himself in a storm. These men must carry on carrying the can which God has put in their hands." So these men must be prepared to take the responsibility of leadership, even during this time of persecution and suffering. Now in the rest of verse 3, and then on into verse 4, Peter goes on to tell them three things about the way they must exercise leadership. He speaks first about their attitude towards leadership, then about their motive in leadership, and then thirdly, about the method by which they exercise leadership. First, their attitude, then their motive, and then their method. And Peter deals with each of these three things in turn. And in each case, Peter first tells them how it should not be. And then he tells them how it should be. You are to serve as overseers not because you must, but because you're willing. You must not be greedy for money, but you must be eager to serve. You must not lord it over those entrusted to you, but you must be examples to the flock. In each case, he puts it first negatively and then positively. So let's think briefly about these three things in turn. Firstly, the attitude with which they must lead. They should serve as overseers, not because they must, but because they are willing, as God wants them to be. We've been talking about how demanding, how stressful this work is. May be, especially in time of persecution. Well, it would be terribly easy for these men to fall into a depressed, sulky, cynical attitude to their work. All right, they'll stay with it if that's what God commands. But oh, what a burden it is. And so they go round depressed. They go round resenting the fact that God has placed this responsibility upon them. even the greatest of the men of God have faced this temptation at times. Listen to Moses, the man who had to lead God's people through the wilderness. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent, and Moses was troubled. And he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on me, your servant? What have I done to displease you so that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms, as a nurse has to carry a baby? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me," Moses says to the Lord, "put me to death right now if I found favor in your eyes, and don't let me face my own ruin." That's Moses. That's the temptation. He's reached the stage where carrying responsibility has just become a burden that he resents. He's saying to God, "It's not fair." Listen to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's cry before God. "Oh Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Why? Because whenever I speak, I have to cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, 'Well, I won't mention him or speak any more in his name,' then his word is in my heart like a fire, so that I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Do you see? Jeremiah says, "I've got to carry on in my work, but oh, it's not fair," he says. "I don't want to do it. God's trapped me. God's cheated me. God's put me in this position, and it's not fair." Think of Elijah out in the wilderness, saying, "I am no better than my fathers." And he said it in a time of persecution. "Take my life, O God, I want to die." Each of these men, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, they face the same temptation. The temptation to resent the responsibility that God has put upon them. To say to God, "It's not fair, I don't want to do it any longer." And Peter says to these men, that must not be your attitude. You must serve, not because you must, but because you are willing. You must do it cheerfully. You must do it gladly and willingly. You must view it as a privilege. It's not enough that these men do the work. It's not enough that they accept the persecution and the suffering. They must do it willingly. Now, to my mind, there's no more extraordinary example of this in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Was there ever a man who suffered so much as the cost of Christian leadership? Listen to, again, we've read it before, but listen again to his account of his own experience. "Are others servants of Christ? Well, I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When others are weak, I feel weak. When others are led into sin, I burn inwardly. That's Paul's experience as a leader within the Church of God. And yet, Paul can look back as he comes towards the end of his life. And remember, he's in prison when he writes these words. And Paul says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to the ministry. It's a privilege, says Paul. It's something for which I constantly give thanks, that he's allowed me to serve him, to be a worker in his service, to be a shepherd of his people. Yes, it has cost Paul torture and loneliness and persecution and sleepless nights and stress. And yet, says Paul, I thank God he's trusted me with this work. There's not a trace of self-pity or cynicism or reluctance here. There's a massive sense of privilege. And that's what Peter is saying to these men to whom he's writing. He says to them, you must never allow yourselves to slide into self-pity. You must never allow yourselves to become resentful or grudging in your work. You must always be reminding yourself that it's an honour, it's a privilege to be entrusted with the care of Christ's sheep. Now, what we're saying, of course, isn't only for elders. Every Christian who takes any position of responsibility is tempted at times to resent it and to think of it as an unwelcome duty instead of giving thanks for it as a privilege. A Sunday school teacher, let's say, has had a dreadful week at work, and then the weekend comes round, and he has to face the fact that he's got to give hours over the weekend to careful preparation of his Sunday school lesson. And as he looks forward, he knows he's going to be doing it next weekend, and the weekend after that, and the weekend after that, and the weekend after that, even if he's completely worn out. And when he goes into his class tomorrow, he knows he's going to be faced with awkward, uninterested youngsters. And he knows he's got to carry on praying for them, nevertheless. And it feels as if he never gets a word of thanks or praise from anyone. And he sees other Christians who apparently never lift a finger or put themselves out at all for the work of God. Well, that teacher is in a dangerous position. That teacher could so easily become bitter and cynical. Oh, he'll still do his work, but he'll resent it every step of the way. And Peter says to all who are involved in Christian service, it is not enough to do the work. It is not enough to do it faithfully. You must do it willingly. You must view it as a privilege. There are three things that every Christian worker, every Christian leader needs to remind himself or herself of regularly. Firstly, that it's an honour to be allowed to work with Christ. It's an honour to share Christ's work, even when it means sharing his suffering too. Those of you who are going to sit down and teach a Sunday school class a little later today, remind yourselves now that you are not the class leader. Jesus Christ himself will be sitting with those children. He leads the work. He leads the class. And the Lord Jesus says to you, I'd like you to come and work alongside me. You talk to the children, and I'll be here to guide and supervise and guard. Every Christian worker is a co-worker with Jesus Christ, working as Christ's apprentice, working under Christ's supervision, working as a member of Christ's team. What an honour that is, to be a co-worker with the Son of God, to be an apprentice of the one who created the universe, to be a pupil of the one who redeemed creation, to work alongside the Lord of history, the source of all wisdom, the King of power and glory and truth. Every Christian leader has that assurance. When I stand in the pulpit, Christ stands beside me. When I knock on a door, Christ is already there on the other side of that door, calling me into the situation to work alongside him. When we step into any situation, Christ is already there in that situation. What an honour it is to be Christ's assistant, Christ's pupil, Christ's co-worker in any situation. Christ doesn't need us, and yet in his astonishing condescension, he invites us to share his work. And then a second thing a Christian worker must always remember is that there are great rewards even here in this world for those who bear the burden of leadership in Christ's church. If there are stresses and weariness and persecution, there are also great joys and delights. Do you remember the Saviour's words to his disciples? You can see that the disciples were developing a spirit of self-pity. And Peter says to the Lord Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Think of a man like Martin Bussey. Martin's left his home, he's left his parents, he's left the comforts of life here in the West. He's accepted squalor and illness and danger. That's the price of shepherding God's people. He faces crippling pressures. He carries responsibility before God for the physical and spiritual welfare of hundreds of people. But think of the rewards. There are thousands of Nigerians who think of Martin as a father. As a man in his 30s, he's got men in their 70s and 80s who call him their father in the Lord. There are thousands of Nigerians who would give their last handful of food to him in time of need, who would lay down their lives for him, who would give nights of prayer for him and for his family. He's taught them the gospel. He's cared for them through their difficulties. He's paid their fees, and he's bought milk for their children when they're sick. And they've become his brothers and his fathers and his sons. He has 1,000 homes, 1,000 families. The cost is high, but the rewards are great, even here in this world. A worldly Christian, a Christian who is so occupied with the things of this world that they've no time to share the work of the kingdom, such a Christian is not to be resented. Such a Christian is to be pitied. A Christian who spends their time chasing after the things of this world and then says, I've got no time to be involved in working for the kingdom. That Christian is so much to be pitied. He's robbing himself of so much joy, so much fulfillment, so much reward. Whereas a single-minded Christian who says, I'm going to use all my gifts to serve, but he'll also find homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. He'll find the presence of Christ. He'll find moments of sheer excitement as he sees prayers answered. He'll find that anything he's lost is nothing compared with what he's gained. And a third thing that this Christian worker must remember is that there is heavenly reward too, and that it is beyond our imagination. We'll think more about that when we come to verse 4. There in that verse, Christ promises special reward for those who have carried special burdens here in this world. He promises that those who have endured special persecutions will have special joys, that those who have paid a special price for following Christ will find in the world to come special, unimaginable, wonderful blessings. Those who carry a burden of responsibility, those who sacrifice their own interests, those who work and weep for others, should never slide into self-pity. They have the honour of working with Christ. They find great reward here in this world, and they look forward to receiving a crown of glory from the hands of the Son of God himself. He will say to them, enter into the joy of your Lord. They've got no reason to be self-pitying. They've got no reason to be grudging in their work. They've got every reason to see it as a privilege. They've got every reason to say with Paul, thank God that he ever brought me into this service. And that is always to be their attitude. And that is what Peter lays upon these men. He knows the temptation. He's been there himself. He knows how easy it is to become cynical and grudging and to say, oh, we've given up so much. Oh, we have to work so hard. But he says, listen, God wants you to be willing. Just as God loves a cheerful giver, God loves a cheerful worker. God wants to see you delighting in his service. You know, those of you who have children sometimes give your children tasks to do. You know, this one's going to wash the dishes. And he doesn't want to do it. And so you argue with him. And he doesn't want to do it. And you lay it on the line. And he doesn't want to do it. But he goes and he does it. And as he goes out of the room, he slams the door. And you hear his feet going through to the kitchen like the feet of a young elephant, stamping at every step. And you hear the crash of the first two plates in the sink, and you dread the thought of what you're going to find. And when he's finished and he comes in, and it's taken him three times as long as it should have done, he comes in and his face is like thunder. And you know he's going to sulk for the rest of the day. He does the work, but he does it so grudgingly. And he spends so much time complaining that the job you gave him to do was so much harder than the job you gave his sister to do. God doesn't want his children to be like that. Peter says you must be willing as God wants you to be. We are to be children who bring pleasure to our Father's heart. We must be the sort of children to whom the Father can give any job to do, any task to do, and he knows we'll do it willingly, and he knows we'll view it as a privilege and a joy. That must be the attitude of these men. We'll go on to think about the other two things, their motive and their method, God willing, next week. May God apply these things to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.